Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 101. The Word of God says, starting in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. In verse 2, the psalmist says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then again, in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Who are the faithful of the land? In the original language there, it's not quite the way that the King James has translated it. Faithful is actually talking about spiritual fathers and teachers, the pillars of the congregation. It's talking about spiritual fathers. Of the land is talking about a promise. The promise that the fathers have given me. My spiritual father has taught me a promise. It is the Word of God. It gives me life. My eyes will be upon these spiritual fathers. My perception will receive from them and will become the substance of my thinking. That's what he's saying. And then I meditate and I enter into God's promises. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Why did the psalmist say, I will walk within my house? House there is a twofold meaning. It's the word bayith, and it means home, family, or clan. So it can mean the physical dwelling place, but it can also be my family, those who are my household. So in my home, before my family, I will walk with a perfect heart. Why did the psalmist say that? Because that is the place where it is easiest to be with an imperfect heart. That is the place where it is easiest to be familiar. That is the place to say, oh, I can relax here. You know what I find very strange? People treat strangers with kindness and courtesy, and they treat their loved ones as sometimes with hostility and unkindness. Isn't that a little bit backward? Like, if I'm going to treat anyone hostilely and anyone kindly, which is not right in itself, but why do I treat those who are supposed to be safe with me with hostility, or with sarcasm, with cynicism, with criticism, but the stranger I'll give kindness to? Isn't this backwards? So so much of the world is. Why? It's the idea of the perfect heart. See, tonight we're going to talk about this thought. What it means to have a perfect heart. The Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Well, actually, let's just read a good part of 2 Chronicles 25. We're going to read some larger portions of Scripture tonight. Starting in verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And I would say that many believers are like this. They do what is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it was written in the law of the book of Moses. He did what was written in the law. Do you understand? Now, I find it interesting that these men murdered his father, and he spared their children. The reason why I find that interesting is because Saul was told to get rid of all the Amalekites, not to spare the children. And when Saul spared the children, that's where he got in the sheep, and he didn't spare really the children, he spared the sheep. Children were of no use to him. So he killed many of the men and women, and he killed the children, but he kept the things that were useful to him, and he kept the king. But that's not what he was told, although that was according to the law of Moses. Now this king here, Amaziah, did what was according to the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. Why did Samuel tell Saul to murder the children as well? The children were not responsible. The reason is because the children were the fruit of the adults' lives. So in this, he said, get rid of the ones who are the heathen, the pagans. Get rid of them. They were vile. They were committing child sacrifices. They were nasty. And get rid of their fruit also. And get rid of everything that they've produced, that they've accumulated. Get rid of it all. But that was not according to the law of Moses. It was according to the Word of God. Continuing in verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set him over them, and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle a spear and a shield. He was never to number them. Israel was never to be numbered. David made that mistake also, and he repented for it. God said, never number them. Continuing in verse 6, and he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents? Isn't that just like nowadays, Christian? But what about the money I've spent? I put money into it, and the money's been invested, and God forbid I should lose that money. I paid my money, I'm going to get it, and I don't care if it's wrong with God. But he said, He said to him, but what about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. In other words, don't be stupid. The Lord is far able to give you way beyond any 100 talents you may have spent. Do it God's way. If you made a mistake, chalk it up to a mistake. Do it God's way. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. He should have never gathered them. He made a mistake. He should have been talking to the man of God before he gathered anybody. But no, he talked to the man of God after the fact, when the man of God came after him. You never make a major decision without the counsel of the man of God. So Amaziah discharged the troops, and they got angry with Judah. Then in verse 11, then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, went to the valley of Salt and killed 10,000 people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of a rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, so that they all were dashed in pieces. This was the king who liked the law but did not have a loyal heart. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people to Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. You see, this is what happened. He listened to the law of the book of Moses, followed a letter, but never had the Spirit of God leading him. And when the man of God came, he didn't pursue him. The man of God had to pursue the king. When the man of God came, gave definition, he only half followed the definition. He sent them home. He was not to go to battle. He sent them home. And he said, don't go to battle. If you go to battle, you're going to lose. You're going to get killed. So he sends home some of the soldiers, and then he goes to battle anyway. He only half listened to the man of God. Why? His heart was not loyal. And that was the characteristic of his disloyal heart. Now let's continue. He got himself doing that which he ought not have done, the gods, the foreign gods, and started bowing before them and started in Satan worship, paganism, because he would not follow the teaching of the man of God precisely. Not a perfect heart. He had a disloyal heart. Now we continue in verse 15, and the word of God says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? He pursued something that failed the ones whom he took it from. And then he started to rely on it. And then God sent somebody with his word to this man. And he said, why did you do this? They could not rescue those people from you. Why are you bowing to those gods? Now, listen to this next part carefully. In verse 16, so it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, listen to this, many believers are in this very place in this country. Many believers are in this very place. So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed?" Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and not heeded my advice." This man did not have a loyal heart. How did it manifest itself? When the man of God came and gave definition from God, he only half listened. And when God sent another man of God again, he rejected him. He had rejected God. Just like God said to Samuel when Israel wanted a king, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me." Amaziah did not reject the man of God. He rejected God. The man of God was sent. He was the messenger. When a believer rejects the teaching of the man of God that is called to be the one he is to receive from, he has rejected God, his word. Why? The heart was not perfect. The heart was not loyal. What did that lead to? It led to his destruction. God gives a man of God to protect. God gives a man of God to define. God gives a man of God to guide and to be counsel. It is imperative that I learn which man of God I'm called to, and then I do as he says. Why? Because that's God's order. It's God's order. That's why Paul said, "Follow thou me. Be followers of me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I follow Christ." It wasn't because of the man. He wasn't saying, "Follow me, the man." Just follow me as I follow God. And let's follow him together. But there was always a man that God had chosen that others would follow with him. God had given him the words, but the words were rejected, and so was the man. And it led to the king's destruction. This is not a perfect heart. What makes a perfect heart? What is a characteristic of a perfect heart? In Exodus 25 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half. He shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." This is a picture of a believer with a perfect heart. You see, the believer, the wood talks about the believer. And gold talks about faith. And what it is faith that is from within, and it is faith that is bearing fruit from without. And so I have the faith of God within, covering my heart, covering my thoughts, and I have the fruit of God that are manifesting the glory of God on the outward. And these are produced by faith. And that wood is covered on both sides by faith. One, so that the world, Satan, could not attack that believer. Two, so that own believer's heart cannot condemn him. He is covered by faith. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and it shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." Isn't that the believer? The believer's crown, it comes from the believer's faith. And a faith response to God. And that's the crown of the believer. But that is not yet the heart. That is just the believer. But what is in the heart of a believer who is the ark? The ark, of course, is the presence of God. But what is in his heart? Well, in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, the Word of God says that in the ark of the covenant, it was overlaid about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. This is from Numbers 17. In the ark was a golden pot of manna. It was faith mixed with the Word of God that profited them. It had to be a golden pot because it had to be of faith. And God gave Israel manna from heaven because that was God's faithfulness. And God's faithfulness, when it is mixed with faith, the Word of God relating to that faithfulness, the promises of God, when that is mixed with faith, it profits me. And when that is in my heart, it takes root and it becomes substance in my heart. And what does it produce? It produces Aaron's rod that budded. What does that mean, Aaron's rod that budded? What was the circumstance for that? Well, Aaron's rod that budded was given to show who was really the leader of Israel. And Moses said to all the princes of the tribes, have each one give me a rod. And he put the rods down before God, and in the morning it was Aaron's rod. And Aaron's rod not only budded, but it had all kinds of blossoms on it. It didn't just have little buds. It had beautiful flowers on it. That is talking about the sanctification of the calling of God and the fruit of that sanctification. That's Aaron's rod that budded. Well, the Word of God mixed with faith separates me from the world, allows me to be fruitful in my calling. It separates me unto God, it separates me unto a calling, and it gives me fruit in that sanctified call. And that is in the believer's heart. The perfect heart with a word that's mixed with faith, with a sanctification unto a fruit of a call. And then what? Then the tables of the covenant. Then the tablets, the stones, the second set. Remember, the first set was broken. The second set that God had written with His finger. There were only two times that I can think of in the Bible, three, that God wrote with His finger. God wrote the tablets. God wrote on the wall. And then God wrote in the sand. God writes on the believer's heart. What does He write? He writes the new covenant. You see, it wasn't the Mosaic law that fulfilled the law. Was it? You see, Amaziah fulfilled the Mosaic law, but his heart was not right before God. But James tells us that the man who loves fulfills the law. And so it wasn't the Mosaic law in the heart. It was the royal law. And this is the fruit of the fruit. The manna, the Word of God mixed with faith in the heart, sanctifying the believer unto a calling, becoming fruitful, producing the love of God, flowing abroad, being shed abroad. And this is the perfect heart. In Exodus 25:21, the ark had a covering. It wasn't just a crown, although it was a crown, but there was one more covering. This was the covering that covers the heart of the man of God. The perfect heart is covered, and thou shalt put a mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. The perfect heart is covered in mercy, because there is no perfection apart from God's mercy. We're just people. We can't have perfect hearts, but God can produce them in us. There is no man who has a perfect heart from being a man. But a man can have a perfect heart when he is covered in God's mercy. Why does he have to be covered in God's mercy? Why can't the mercy be in there? Because he needs its protection. The mercy of God is my protection. It's the mercy of God that protects me from the world, that protects me from myself, that protects me from other people, that protects me from the enemy. It's the mercy of God. And when I am protected by the mercy of God, and I receive the Word of God, and I mix faith with what I received, then that protection gives me the capacity to become a perfect heart. That protection gives me the capacity to become sanctified and to walk in a call unto fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness then has the love of God that is shed abroad in the heart. How do I know that the tablets were love? Because of James chapter 4, yes, but also because of Galatians 5:20. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a rod that budded. The Word producing the love of God, and the love of God sanctifying me in a call. I stay in a call. I stay in God's perfect will because of the love of God. I receive the call because of the love of God. I have a capacity for the call because of God's mercy. And when I receive that mercy and I'm protected and covered by mercy, then I have the ability to receive the rest. The mercy seat had to be up top. It covered the presence of God. It covered the ark. It is possible for someone to try to acquire this, but you can't. I've seen people who have tried to work this up, but it's not possible to work it up. And they try to work it up in different ways. Usually it's by some sort of an outward conformity. I've seen people who, when I was in Bible college, these young guys and young pastors, they try to be like Pastor Stevens. And they would try to preach like him. And they would try to talk to people as though they were Pastor Stevens. There was only one problem with that. They weren't Pastor Stevens. They tried to work something up. If you weren't doing just so, and you weren't doing just this, because after all, that's what everybody does, then obviously you weren't right with God. You know what? They were trying to remove the mercy seat, and trying to replace the royal law with a Mosaic law that was used by the one who did not have a loyal heart. But I can't do that as a believer. As a believer, I have only one option. As a believer, the royal law is my only option. As a believer, I cannot live by the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law was not given for individual believers. The Mosaic Law was given to all of Israel, together, collectively, as a nation. But it was not given to me. And it was not given for my righteousness. And in this is even that law fulfilled, in the royal law. that I love my neighbor as I love myself, that we love one another. And this is the law. And this is the perfect heart, where the Word of God produces the fruit of the Spirit as I'm walking in my calling and the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. That's the perfect heart. It is not a heart that is flawless. It is not a heart that never fails. It is not a heart that's got everything together, and it's not a heart that necessarily even looks good. But it's a perfect heart. Because the perfect Word, that which became Christ Himself, is mixed with faith and it's producing something. It's producing a fruit that's only given by the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's called the presence of God. That's the ark, that's the presence of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. There is your perfect heart. You know, I'll take somebody who may struggle from time to time, who may lose it from time to time, who may not have everything just so from time to time, over the person who looks squeaky clean, you could eat off their forehead. But in their heart, they don't love. In their heart, they don't care about the Word. In their heart, they care about their opinion and their intellectualism. Have you met people like this? I sure have. Oh, the Word of God, let's discuss it. I think this about it. And this is my pet doctrine. And you've got to agree with me or I can't fellowship with you because that's my pet doctrine. You know what? You've got an idol. There's an idol in the land, Amaziah. You've taken their idol. Your pet doctrine is an idol because it is not a perfect heart. And this is the law fulfilled. Love one another. There's the perfect heart. There's too many times when we believers fail the love of God. It's not that we fail. Maybe we make a mistake. Maybe we're unkind to somebody. That's not the failure. The real failure is when I fail the love of God. The real failure is when I fail mercy and I remove it. The real failure is when I fail the grace of God because I step out of the government of my Savior. That's the real failure. The real failure is when I try to use the law and I say, this is your handbook, perform. Perform for me. Oh, who are you that anybody should perform for you anyway? Right? But isn't this what we believers do sometimes? We say, here's the law, perform for me. And God said to the Pharisee, you lay burdens on people and you don't raise a finger to help. And you lay burdens on them. And by those burdens, the Pharisees made the Israelites twice the children of hell that they were. Why? Because the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. But the love of God draws people. The love of God brings people to repentance in Romans 2:4. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God. The love of God is what transforms hearts. The love of God is what makes me want to not sin, not fail. Condemnation has never helped me not fail. Condemnation has put a lid on my capacity. Criticism has attacked my self-image, the image that God wants to give me from His throne of Himself so that I can be conformed into His image. The diametric opposition to confirmation in God's image is criticism. Sarcasm, Satan's attitude. It is not a perfect heart. Oh, it may be one that follows the Mosaic law, but is not a perfect heart. The perfect heart, love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love people with God's brand of love. Give yourself. Give your life Be the victim. Go on the cross. Be crucified for their sins. What does that mean? Jesus was crucified. No, you be crucified for their sins. Why? How can I do? Well, is the servant greater than his master? And even if they crucify you and it, you take and you go be crucified for their sins. And you be their scapegoat. Because you love. Because you love them. Oh, it doesn't feel good. You know what? I bet you anything those nails did not feel good. I bet you anything those dislocated shoulders did not feel good. I bet you anything the crown of thorns did not feel good. I bet you anything that wood on that raw opened up back did not feel good. But I live by my feelings if it doesn't feel, because you live in iniquity. And that's where the sarcasm and the criticism and the negativity comes from. It's iniquity. It's the wrong throne. Perfect love. You give yourself for another. No greater love had a man than this, than that he should give his life for his friend. And so you give your life for another. And you become their victim. And you become their victim willingly. Why? Because you open their capacity. This is not nullifying order. This is opening up the capacity of an individual who needs to see the love of God. While we were the enemies of God, we were yet sinners, we were His enemies. And He died for us. He gave His life for His enemies. Yet how many of us believers will not give our life for our friends or for our family? There's somebody that offends me and I'm going to let you have it, buddy. Because after all, you can't do that. And I've got to let you know how wrong you are. Thank you for destroying my capacity. For showing me your iniquity rather than the love of God in my own iniquity. So the satanic kingdom can be strengthened in our relationship. No. The perfect heart, the promises mixed with faith, producing a call, producing sanctification, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and it's shed abroad in the heart. That's the perfect heart. Believers don't live like this. Somebody crosses them and they're going to let them have it. Somebody crosses them or they've done something too many times and they'll cut them down. Well, very good. You've cut somebody down that Jesus died for. Very good. Aren't you proud? Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Perfect love doesn't do that. A bruised reed, it will not break, and a smoking flax, it will not quench. But the reed is bruised. It's useless. It's a waste. The flax stinks up the house. Better to get rid of it. No. Not the perfect heart. The disloyal heart, not the perfect heart. The perfect heart will save that bruised reed and it'll fix it. And it'll take that smoking flax and it'll put it on fire again. That's how the perfect heart works. In Isaiah 44, though, in verse 18, the Word of God says, they have not known nor understood. For he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, I have also baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Now listen to this next part. He feedeth on ashes. He feeds on ashes. The disloyal heart feeds on ashes. The disloyal heart says, look at your flesh. I am angry now. The disloyal heart says, you did something and I must do something about it. And I'm going to teach you a lesson and I'm going to show you just what you are. Oh, are you? And what is it that you're willing to show that they are? Something that God says does not exist? Are they their sin that God has removed as far as the east is from the west and the blood of the Lamb has cleansed? Are they something evil or wrong or bad that is being conformed into the image of the Savior, of God Himself, of the righteous, majestic One? Is that what you will tell them? Is that what you will say that they are? You are the beloved of God. Or is it something different that you want to communicate? You failed. You're the beloved of God. You're loved with an everlasting love. He'll draw you with the cords of a man. You're precious in His eyes and He loves you. Is that what you wanted to say? I'll tell you just what I think. Is that what you think? Those are the thoughts of God. What do you think? Is your heart perfect? Oh, the perfect heart. I don't like what is going on. I didn't get my way. And I'm going to let everybody know about it. Really? And what way was that? Was that the way of the cross? Was that Calvary being worked out in your life? Was that the glory of the Savior? No, it was, I wanted this and I didn't get it. Well, why don't you try perfect love? Why don't you try living in a perfect heart rather than a disloyal one? Why don't you try one kingdom that is called grace versus the other kingdom that is called iniquity? If you want a perfect heart, then take God's promises, mix them with faith, let them produce fruit in your life so that the fruit of the Spirit overflows from you. And then you'll have a perfect heart. You see, we believers are kind of funny. We claim the government of God, but we live in the government of iniquity all too often. No, not a perfect heart. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. A wise man's heart lies in his strength. What is the strength of the wise man? The joy of the Lord. Relying on God when I have no strength in myself, because His strength is made perfect in my weakness. I don't have to rely on my weakness. What is my weakness? The things of the flesh, the things that are corruptible. I don't have to rely on sarcasm, criticism, anger, reaction, emotionalism. I don't have to rely on those things. They are in my weakness. But in my strength, I have the perfect heart. I rely on the love of God, where God's love is shed abroad. And even though somebody may treat me very badly, I live in the love of God. And though I know maybe I'm being treated badly, I don't care. I live in the love of God because it's a perfect love. It's a perfect heart. It's a perfect God. It's a perfect provision. It's a perfect promise. It's a perfect faith. And it is living in my heart and is overflowing. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a perfect heart. This is how I live before God. I don't live before you. I may live toward you, but I don't live before you. Too many believers live before another person, and because they don't like something, therefore they react as though that person had the authority over them. Don't you realize when you react to people, you give them authority over you? Have God's authority over you, and then you won't react to people. Live in a grace government. Don't live in an iniquity government initiated by somebody's flesh. Live in a grace government initiated by the Holy Spirit and the promises of God in your heart being mixed with faith. Then you'll have a perfect heart. You know why sometimes believers do this though? Because they open up the Mosaic law and they try to follow it. And they say, you follow it too. Hey, I follow it pretty good. No, you don't. You know why you don't? It wasn't given to you. First of all, you're not an Israelite. Second of all, you're not a nation. Third of all, it wasn't given for righteousness. You're deceived. What was given to me then? The royal law. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what was given to me. I wasn't given the Mosaic law. So many believers try to live in the Mosaic law and they're just totally out to lunch. As though it was given to them. I'm going to go and I'm going to start obeying the laws of China. You know what? The cop will look at you like you're weird. Hey, in China I can do this. What do you think the cop's going to say to you? You're not in China. Believers do the same thing. Hey, but I'm listening to the Mosaic law. You're weird. You're not Israel, you're not a nation, and it wasn't given for righteousness. Do you understand? A perfect love is the fruit of a perfect heart. That's what it is. Agape. Right? Agape. Agape love. Dependent only on the giver, not at all on the receiver, is a sign of a perfect heart. How do I get there? Psalm 19 verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of God, the finished work, mercy, the grace of God, His government. Statutes are of a government. Right? It's governments that establish statutes. The government of God, the grace of God, is right. And it makes the heart rejoice. And the commandment of the Lord, a new commandment I have given up to you, the royal law of love. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. The royal love is, law of love is pure, and it enlightens the perception. The person who does not know the love of God has no discernment. Because he doesn't have the heart of the Holy Spirit, and discernment is a gift from the Spirit. So the person who does not live in the love of God, who does not know the love of God, who does not have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, has no discernment. Because it is that commandment, the royal law of love, that enlightens the eyes, that gives perception. But the person who does, the person who has the love of God, what is that person? Well, out of the heart springs a fountain of life, a river flowing from a throne, God's throne. And that river flows through the New Jerusalem. And on the sides of the river are the trees of life. And those trees of life give eternal life. Out of that person's heart flows the love of God, and it leads people to eternal life. It's not just salvation. That's for the believer also, the experience of the life of God brought to them by the fact that someone else gave them the love of God because they had a perfect heart. As a believer, I need to cultivate the perfect heart. I get into the Word. I mix faith with it, and I get into it more, and I mix faith in it. As I'm in it, God gives me promises, and He gives me a call, and He gives me sanctification, and He gives me fruit, and that fruit is shed abroad. And it's a river of life, and people drink from it. I drink from my own river, and you drink from it too. You see that agape love, it will sustain the one who fails toward me, but it'll sustain me in their failure. It's a perfect heart. It's a perfect heart. Not the law. Simply hearing the Word and letting it produce a perfect heart. Amen.